Father, thank you for your awesome presence here and for your mighty grace. Lead us this day as we worship you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Dick.
Would you please stand and take your hymnal and turn to hymn number 66. 66, God of our fathers, who will weigh in.
Thank you.
At this time, let's continue worshiping God with our tithes and offerings. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we give to you this day because of your grace. You have given so much to us that we give to you. In Christ's name, amen. This morning, as we go to prayer, before we do, I want to welcome back. Where's Cheryl? There she is. A few weeks ago, we passed away around. Cheryl's mother passed away way up in no man's land. If the sign there, it says, what it says, no man, you know, way middle of nowhere, doesn't it? So it's 25 hours away. So they were gone, went up there. It was so good to have you back. You and Alan, we've been praying for you. We've missed you. Happy the Lord sustained you and held you while you were there. And Mickey and I just recently understand the losing a parent. That is amazing. No matter how old you get, they're still your mommy and daddy. So also, as we go to prayer this morning, I'd like for each of us to think of somebody that we're connected with that we know really needs a touch by Jesus. It may be physical, it may be emotional, it may be financial, it may be relational, any of those, that they really need a touch by Jesus. And let's just take a few moments of silent prayer as we do pray for that one who comes to your mind. Wanda, could you play something really softly as we pray? Just silently lift that individual up to the Lord that needs that touch by Jesus. Let's pray. Jesus again, we don't fully understand how what we're doing here works. That full concept of prayer, how it makes a difference. All we know beyond a shadow of a doubt is that you says it does. And we trust you. And so if you proclaim that our prayers make a difference in the world, in political actions, in nations, and in the lives of people, we know they do. We pray for those unspoken requests this morning, those individuals have been lifted up throughout this congregation. We thank you that you break through time and history and into our world. And you touch people. Those who need a touch from you physically, spiritually, emotionally, intellectually, financially, relationally. The list can go on and on. You do intervene. Help us in that process to even trust you more. Because, Lord, there's a part of us that truly does doubt that it makes a difference. And there's a part of us that gets frustrated that we have prayed and prayed and prayed and not seen the results we've prayed for. Help us to continue to trust you and to wait upon you. We pray all this through the mighty and powerful, the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Would all the little ones come on down front now for their message? Have a seat there, Bobby. You can sit in the pew today, buddy. Well, good morning, you all. Now, some of our regular ones are not here. We got two guests. It's good to see you guys again. Always great to have you guys with us. And Bobby, it has been always good to see you. Well, I'm going to introduce somebody to you guys, okay? And I know you guys don't know as much, but he does. I want you to meet my son personally, okay? You're going to get to meet him. He's here from Ohio. Just look at me. He'll come down in a minute. Just be patient. He's a neat guy. Jonathan, would you come on down here? This is my little boy. Now, does he look like a little boy? No. What he used to be. You know, I used to carry him on a backpack on my back all the time. You believe that?
No.
I did. And, you know, when he was born, the doctor put him in my arms. I just sang out real loud, holy, 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 because I was so happy. But I want you to meet this guy. Now, let me tell you something else neat about him. Now, this guy here likes to run. He lifts weights. Can you tell that? Yeah.
And I like to run super fast.
What did you give him this morning? Lucky Charms. But he does too. But you know what's most important about him? When he was little, probably about your age, you know what he did in his life? He gave his life to somebody. Jonathan, when you were little, who'd you give your life to?
Jesus.
To Jesus. When he was little, just like you. And he committed his life to Jesus Christ. And guess what? Jesus has been his best friend. Isn't that neat? And he went to seminary, and now he's a youth pastor. Isn't that neat? And what's neat here is that you don't have to be big to give your life to Jesus. That Jesus wants you to give your life to him right now when you're little. Did you know that?
I'm bigger.
You're bigger?
You're bigger. You're bigger than you used to be, aren't you? Yeah. Are you this big?
No.
No.
I'm just four.
You're just four. So, I want to pray that you guys make sure that you give your life to Christ. And just like Jonathan here, when he was big like you, he gave his life to Jesus and his walk with Jesus. It made a big difference in his life. And Jesus gave him a fantastic wife. Yeah, she's back there too. Kel, you better wave at him. He won't turn his... You see her? You can wave back at her. Okay. Okay, you guys ready to pray now? Okay, what do? When we pray, we fold our hands. Why do we fold our hands? So we don't touch other people beside us. And you close your eyes. Why do you close your eyes?
Because you don't want to see anyone.
That's right. So you want to stay focused on prayer. Okay, let's... Jesus, thank you so much that you come into our lives. Thank you so much that you want us to walk with us, to be our friends, and not wait till we're big, but even when we're little or big little, because you want to be our friends. And may each one of them up here discover their best friend, who is Jesus. Amen. Now, years ago, I used to say to him, you may go to children's church now, but he won't go with you guys now because he's big. He'll go back there, and you guys can head on out. You know, the year was 1988, April Fool's Day, and Mickey comes home and she says, the doctor told me I was pregnant. I go, wow. And then she goes, what day is today? It's April 1st. What day is today? Mickey, are you... And so back then, the doctors had to call later to confirm it, so I had to get on the extension to listen to it and did find out that it wasn't on April Fool's Day. But if you've been around Jonathan very long, you will find out that it was the most appropriate day for us to find out. I'll give you one more tale about him, then we'll go on. It was the year, about 2 years before they got married, on April Fool's Day. They were not engaged. Guess what he put on his Facebook? That they were engaged. Guess what they were not? Engaged. In fact, he had his brother so angry at him that he found out he was engaged on April's, over Facebook, and not he didn't call him first. And then he told him again, Ethan, what day is this? So... anyhow, he definitely takes after his mother. Today we want to continue our series we started a few weeks ago on holiness. And we began that series by, defining or asking a question, what is a Christian really? And some of the common definitions were, someone who's accepted Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. Someone who has been saved, someone who has confessed and repented, someone who is born again, someone who has been justified by the blood of Christ, someone who is going to heaven, someone who has been redeemed, someone who has been adopted as a child of God. These are all some of the metaphors given in the Bible about what a Christian is. But in the book of Genesis, we emphasize that it was a different metaphor given right away. And the first few chapters of Genesis, we find that the key metaphor is one who walks with God. In Genesis, it says in the cool of the day that God would walk with Adam and Eve in the garden. And remember, Enoch, You know, Enoch walked faithfully with God, and he was no more. God took him away. Even Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. Abraham. Come to Genesis with him next. Genesis says, when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Christianity is not, being a Christian, it's not about an event that happened at one time in your life. It's about a walk with God, a daily walk with him. And in fact, this same metaphor continues with Jesus. What did Jesus say to his disciples? He said what? Come, follow me. Which really means what? Come, walk with me. We also said that it's interesting about walking with someone. You usually walk with someone that you like, that you have a relationship with, that you want to talk with. And it's interesting, too, on a walk, you begin to walk the same. Because if you don't, you can't stay together. And when it comes to a walk with God, it is not about him changing his pace and his everything to be with us. It's about us being changed to be with him. And it's interesting, as we begin to look at this walk in the, throughout the Bible, the word holiness comes in right away. You know, in the book of Hebrews, it says, make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see God. Leviticus, I am the Lord who brought you up out of Egypt to be your God. Therefore, be holy, because I am holy. Leviticus again, 19:2. Speak to the entire assembly of Israel and say to them, be holy, because I, the Lord your God, am holy. And 1 Peter in the New Testament writes, be holy, because I am holy. God has called us that to walk with him, we must be holy. But we need to understand what this meaning of holiness is. What is holiness? Where literally the word holiness, or holy, means other than. Something that is holy is something that is other than the common. And so God is holy because he's other than. And it's interesting, though, where this word first appears in the Old Testament. And it comes in Genesis 38. And where it shows up at is very interesting. It's concerning one of the young men of, my mind just went blank there, of Joseph's brothers. And he went out, and, you know, it was Judah, and he messed around with a prostitute. And guess what she was called? It says, where is the shrine prostitute? Which is literally translated, where is the holy woman? The word holiness first appears in the Bible when it deals with a prostitute. And so our first reaction is, whoa, how can a prostitute be called a holy one? Well, remember, the word holy is not just in the, you know, our Bible. The word holy was a common word, and it meant other than. And so all the pagan gods were considered holy. Why? Because they were other than what is common. And if somebody was set aside for that particular god, that particular person would be considered holy, because they were other than, because now they were that God's. And if they belonged to that God and for the use of that God, they begin to reflect that God. And so since many of the gods were really, in our concept, were perverted, that this a holy woman or a prostitute was one who was set aside for her, this particular God that was in our terminology would have been a perverted God, that her lifestyle reflected the God she was set aside for. So for God to call us to be holy means that you and I need to be set apart for him. And in being set apart for him, our moral character must reflect him. Because we become other than the common world because we're his. Our lifestyle is different than the common world because it reflects his lifestyle. We then try to define what this change in character, reflecting his character, would mean. And we used two kings to help us to understand that. One king was named Asa, and the other one's named Amaziah. I don't pronounce it right, but happy you don't get into heaven because of pronunciation. But listen about the first king, Asa, in 1 Kings 15:14. Although he did not remove the high places, and the high places, we said before, refers to the shrines of the pagan temples, pagan people, because that's where they would put their places to worship. And in the nation of Israel, there were to be nothing like that there, just the worship of Yahweh. And the country began to get fallen away from God, and some of this infiltrated in. This man, Asa, became king, and it said he didn't remove all those high places. But it says this about him. Asa's heart was fully committed, or another word can be his heart was perfect to the Lord. So here's this king who didn't do everything right, and yet God says his heart was perfect. Now we go to the second king we mentioned, and it was found in 2 Chronicles 25:2. And it said, he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, but not wholeheartedly. But really the translation is, not with a perfect heart. In a sense, this man did everything outwardly perfect and right, but his reason for doing it wasn't because he had a heart that was holy, that was reflecting God, but had other motives behind it. It might have been just to look good. It might have been just to get prestige. It might have been because I know I can gain brownie points from God if I do the right things. But it didn't come out of a heart that had a passion to please God. This other king had a heart with a passion to please God. But because of knowledge, because he missed some things, because of limitations, we don't know what. But he missed some and missed some things that should have been done. But God said his heart was still perfect. Because out of him was a strong motivation to do everything to please God because he simply wanted to please God. So we come across here then that the emphasis of holiness is not first upon performance, but upon who you are inside. And even if who you are inside is perfect, your intellect is still not perfect, your emotions are still not perfect, your insights are still not perfect, which means your performance will not be always perfect. But my reasoning for what I'm doing comes from a perfect motive. Best illustration, look at that. Many of us, and most of us in here are parents. How many of you as parents have always done the perfect and right thing with your children? Raise your hands. Good. We have no liars in our midst right now. And how many times have you, out of love and compassion and commitment for your child and wanting the best thing for your child, seize a situation and you take everything in as you can, the best you can, and often may be able to deal with discipline, and you respond the way you think is the best out of all that. But then later on, you discovered, oh, I missed something. Oh, I overreacted. And discovered you were wrong. But in here, everything was right, wasn't it? You just made a wrong conclusion. And as a parent, I don't know about you, but I have many times looked at our children and had to apologize for their mother. Apologize for me, that I'm sorry. That doesn't mean you don't still get discipline, but it does mean I was going the wrong way at first, and I'm sorry, and I blew it. But my heart was completely perfect there. And so God has called us in this holiness that he wants to change our hearts, that the very essence of who we are will reflect his character. Jeremiah tells us more about this. In Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 33, he says this: "This is a covenant I will make with the people of Israel at that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people." In other words, what Jeremiah is telling us, that the difference between the Old and New Testament is not about that the Old Testament has all these laws and the New Testament have none. The difference is where they're going to be written. In the Old Testament, they're written on stone. Here they are. You must do these things. In the New Testament, he says, I'm going to write them on your heart. And there's a major difference between the two. When the law is written on here, I'm doing it because I have to do it. If I don't do this, there's a punishment. If I do this, it's a blessing. So I'm doing it for those reasons. When it's written on the heart, I'm doing it because I really want to do them. I want to do what's right for him. I want to be obedient. This is who I am. You know, I've come to the conclusion that as one walks more and more with Jesus Christ, the concept of heaven and hell becomes less and less important. That earlier, you always hear that, you know, if I do what's right, I walk with him, I get to do what? Go to heaven. If I don't do that, I get the honor and privilege of going to hell. So I better watch what I'm doing for those reasons. But the more I walk with him, things change. That if I'm disobedient, what affects me the most is not the repercussions. What affects me the most is I know I have broken his heart. And when I'm obedient, what affects me the most is not that I'm going to get rewards out of it. What affects me the most, I know he's smiling at me. Totally different motivations. And that's what Jeremiah is talking about here. And today we want to begin a shift now in our look at holiness and move from the Old Testament to the New Testament. And then Jesus, before he left his disciples, he made them a promise. He said he would send another one. And that was the Holy Spirit. And that the Holy Spirit would come upon them. And later then, after Jesus dies and goes to heaven, and dies resurrected, and he speaks with his disciples, and he goes to heaven. Later on, the books, just a short time later, that happens. And it happens at an event we call Pentecost. And what was going on is that these disciples were in the upper room, and they were praying, and they weren't there because they were having just a holy prayer meeting. These guys were scared to death because they knew what had happened to Jesus, and they were afraid they were next, and they were hiding. And as they're out there hiding and they're praying, in Acts 2, we hear what happens. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly, there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. And we'll read right after that then that these disciples who were so afraid that because of this phenomenal experience with the Holy Spirit and what had happened to them, these individuals that were afraid and hiding now came out and they began to proclaim that just a few weeks later, Peter, who didn't have the courage to speak to one single woman that he knew Jesus, stood now before hundreds, if not thousands, and proclaimed the good news of Jesus Christ. Something phenomenal happened to these men. And we'll read on, and in history and tradition tells us that about all of them died horrible deaths because they were followers of Jesus. And nothing, no threats or anything could stop them in this following of Jesus. And that all went back to this event when that Spirit of God came upon them in such a phenomenal way. There was another time in the book of Acts about another phenomenal outpouring of the Spirit among a group of people. That the one we just read is often called the first Pentecost. And it was just the outpouring of God's Spirit only upon people who are of Jewish descendant. And then in Acts 10, God pours his Spirit upon a group that were not, called the Gentiles, uncircumcised, meaning those who were not of the Jewish race, the Jewish religion. And it was Peter who was speaking to these folks when it happened. It happened in Acts 10, 44 through 46. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. All the circumcised believers, which means those who were of Jewish descendant, who came with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people. For they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. If you look at these two passages, the first thing right away you begin to see that come to the conclusion that the common denominator when the Holy Spirit came was that they spoke in other tongues. It happened here and happened here. And so frequently that is the conclusion that comes across to individuals. Because they see it happen in this place, they see it happen in this place, and we conclude that's the common denominator. What I want us to look at next is not what we conclude is the common denominator, what Peter concluded, who is at both events, what he says is the common denominator for the Holy Spirit coming upon a group of people. Now, what happened slightly after this event here with the Gentiles, that is what Peter had done was stepped outside of the realm of the way the early church was functioning. That when Jesus came in and that fantastic movement happened, they had that great relationship with Christ. It changed how they saw the whole Jewish system. Those early Jewish Christians, they saw that what God had done was added Jesus to another step in the whole process that they already had. So that to get to God, you had to go through all these Jewish things, and then to Jesus. Then you move on. When Peter went to these non-Jewish people and he shared the gospel of Christ, and in a sense, he opened the door for them to come this tremendous relationship with God through Christ, not going through the Jewish system, That kind of was stepping outside the norm, and so they got a little upset. And so in Acts 15, what we really have happening is that we have a church board meeting calling Peter on the carpet. It'd be like if I, in the church, Pastor Chuck, we have to have a talk. And that's what they did with Peter here. And so they kind of began to climb Peter's frame for what he had done. And now listen to how Peter responds to them. Chapter 15, beginning with verse 8. God, who knows the heart, shows that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. Peter is saying, what happened to us back here is the same thing that happened to them there. And how do I know it? He goes on. He did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Peter is saying, the mark of the Holy Spirit is not these ecstatic gifts. He's saying the mark of the Holy Spirit in someone's life is that God has purified their heart. This takes us right back to Jeremiah, when God would write his law upon your heart, that he will so change us that his law will become part of who we are. This purifying of the heart, this is what is meant by holiness, by sanctification, by Christian perfection. It is God's changing our very hearts, the very core of our motives, the very core of our drives, changing it completely. This purifying refers to what Jesus said was the greatest commandment. Remember when Jesus was confronted with that? He responds this way. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the laws and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Holiness, sanctification, Christian perfection. Is God so changing my heart that I love him with everything I've got? And so changing my heart that I love my neighbor as myself? That is the law being written upon the heart. Now notice very quickly there, it does not say he purifies my mind. He perfects it. So it thinks perfectly. It doesn't say that my reactions and my emotions are purified. It doesn't say my body is. It says the core and essence of who I am is. That I love him with everything I've got. And I love my neighbor as myself. And out of that, then, comes the direction that my life will go. Now, one thing that we have to be careful here is within our culture, how we understand love. We often understand love as this wishy-washy thing. And you can sense it a great deal within our culture and some of the directions we go, that to love someone is to let them be who they want to be. That is not love. Love is a thing when I look at you and say, I love you so much, I want the very best for you. I'll come back to our sons. One of them's here. We used to make them, when they homeschool, run every day. Every day. Guess what this one specially did? He hated it. But they needed to do it. It was good for them. Out of love, we made them do it. Love means I want the best for you, and I'm going to do what needs to be for the best for you, even though you may not like me for it. Love means I'm going to do what God wants me to do, obedient to his word, even though I may not really want to do it, but I really, really want to, so I will. This is not an act of the mind thinking different. This is not an act of you changing your will. This is an act of one surrendering themselves more to him, and he actually changes the heart. That's what happened with the early disciples. That's what happened to those Gentiles. That's what happened to those early Christians, that they made such a dramatic change within the Roman world that people began to see they were different. Then they found out why they were different. It's because of our walk with him and what he has done. God wants to purify our hearts even more, to love him with everything we've got, and to really, really love our neighbors as we love ourselves. This is what he wants to do today to you and to me. Let's pray. Father, you know, at Pentecost, those early disciples, they were not really even seeking you to pour your spirit out upon them more. They were just seeking to be with you. And you gave them more than they could ever imagined. You gave them your spirit and you changed their hearts. Father, we want to walk with you. But we know there's a part of us that doesn't want to walk with you. Father, we want to obey you, but we know there's a part of us that doesn't want to obey you. Father, we want to care for those around us and do what's best for them, but we know there's a part of us that just doesn't want to. And as we discover more and more, that part is this big I within us. We need you to change us, to transform us. Not just to take the old and make it clean, but to make it new. For you to put within us a passion, a driving force that is compelled to love you, to serve you, to walk with you with every ounce of strength that we have. And then, because of that, to love our neighbors as ourselves. Holy Spirit, as you fell on those early disciples and you so changed them, we pray that you fall today in this room on us and so change us. In Christ's name, amen. Dick.
Please take your hymnal and turn to hymn number 470. 470. Breathe on me, breath of God.
And now may he who has broken through history into our world, may he break into your heart. And may you leave this room different because you have come into contact with him. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.